Scripture reading this morning will come from Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 20. Acts chapter 9, 17 through 20. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God."
As is always the case, we come with a range of emotions among us. Some are happy and carefree. Others are dealing with difficult things in their lives. Some have lost loved ones this past week. We think of the Wolf family, we think of the Napiers, and others that have not been that long ago. And yet it's good to know, isn't it, that no matter what we come with in our hearts, God has the grace to match. God knows our hearts. God knows what we need. And so how good it is that we come together like this to encourage one another. Yes, that's good. But more than that, to be met by God with just what we need. What a great privilege it is to be here today, and how thankful we are that you're here with us. We have visitors among us, as is almost always the case, and we're just really glad that you're here. I wish I had time to go through and look at all the people that are here, some from the past, some that we love dearly and have moved away, but I've got to mention Louise Kleitz is back with us today, and there's Dennis Russell back there. He doesn't want to be identified. He's wearing a mask. But boy, we are just so glad to see both of you and others that we've been praying for in the past. Boy, just thank God for how he has blessed these individuals. But we are glad that you're with us today. Really hope that you'll come back and be with us again this evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. At that time, Greg is delivering the lesson, and you know Greg always puts a lot of study into his lessons and has good things for us. So I really hope you'll come back and join us for evening worship at 6 o'clock. But so good to see you. I'll let you know again that I've got to leave quickly after worship is dismissed. And I'm not the only one. There are six of us today that are headed out to three different places to take God's word into the prisons. Marshall, of course, and then Tim White and Jim Carden are heading up to Rome Mountain to hold worship there at the facility. And then also we have Billy Buselmeyer, who is going, and actually Chuck Stewart, the preacher from Mountain City, will join us up there as well. But what a great opportunity. I talk about this a lot, and I hope I don't get annoying to you for doing that, but I see the power of God working in these men. And just Friday when we were up there, the chaplain said, "We have slots available if you want to add more worship services. The only thing lacking are volunteers." So men, I hope you'll think about this. If you are able to lead a prayer, preside over the Lord's Supper, give a short talk. You don't even have to do that, but if you can help, talk to us, because the opportunities are there. We just need more volunteers. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's get ready to go into the Word of God and learn great things from God's Word that will help us live better lives. I'll begin by referencing a show that you may have seen on television. It was produced from 1990 to 1995 by the British Broadcasting Service, and it's called Keeping Up Appearances. Some of you know this show, I guess. I can't watch it because it just does that to me. And it's because of that the character that you see right there, Hyacinth Bucket, except if you meet her on the street, she will quickly say it's not Bucket, it's Bouquet. And she is obsessed with climbing the social ladder. And in the opening scene of every show, there she is going through her book of etiquette, trying to find out the proper thing to do. Even has a ruler. She's measuring the distance from the salad fork to the dinner fork. I mean, everything has to be precise. She is obsessed with being proper and climbing the social ladder. But let's admit it. Most of us are obsessed with something. Most of us are obsessed with something. And the word obsessed, it's not a bad word necessarily. It just means that's what we're really focused on. That's what we're really all about. And let's ask, are we obsessing over the right things? Are we obsessing over the right things? In 2018, that's our theme, divine obsession. We want to be obsessed with what is really valuable, eternally. And that's only, of course, through God's Word that we find out what those things are. And last time, we talked about how God is obsessed with us. He's done so much for us. And now we're going to begin looking at ourselves. And today, we're going to start right at the very top. We need to have an obsession with God's Son. Let's talk about that. Let's find out what that means and how it might apply to us. First of all, we're going to talk about Paul's obsession with God's Son. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, of course. Paul's obsession with God's Son. But first, let me take you to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, because I want you to know it wasn't just Paul that was obsessed with Jesus, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the Gospel of Mark begins with these very words, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now think about what it meant for Mark to write that Gospel. He didn't have access to word processors and printers like we do today. And for him to sit down and take a quill and a papyrus and write the Gospel, 16 chapters in our Bible, that took quite a bit of time, I dare say. And yet he was so intent on getting the message out to many people, he took that time. And it wasn't just him, of course. It was Matthew, Luke, and John as well. And all of them took a lot of time to write down all of these things. They were guided by the Holy Spirit, of course, but they had to be willing participants. And then that doesn't even begin to talk about the apostles, the 12 apostles who gave up their lifestyles, who gave up their jobs, and for 3 years they followed Jesus. Would you call that an obsession? And they weren't the only ones. There were others that followed Jesus, we're told. Some of them men, some of them women. They gave up their lives so they could follow Jesus and be right there to help him, to hear him, to see him. I call that an obsession. But now let's turn our attention especially to the Apostle Paul, because he wrote so much, and there's just so much evidence of his obsession with Christ in what he wrote. We're going to go first to Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, the passage that we heard read a few moments ago. And let's just remember that before we get to this verse, Paul has been obsessed, but on the other side. He was convinced that Jesus was a blasphemer. I mean, he's saying he's the Son of God, and that's blasphemy, any Jew would say, and therefore anybody that follows him, they need to be silenced. If that means putting them to death, that's what we'll do, and he did. But then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus sent him on ahead, said, there's going to be somebody to come and tell you what you need to do, and that's happened now. And in verse 20, notice again what we heard. Immediately, this is after Paul now had been baptized, after now he knows who Jesus really is, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, "He is the Son of God." Paul was obsessed with God's Son. And when you think about what that meant for him to go into the synagogues, I mean, that's the bastion of Judaism in all the cities of the ancient world where there was one. That's where the really strong ones are, the devout, the zealous. And Paul had to know, this is going to get a lot of opposition. A lot of people are going to try to kill me. But that's how devoted he was right off the bat. He was obsessed. But now let's go to Philippians. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to spend a little bit of time there because, again, it's very obvious that Paul had an obsession with God's Son. Now, most of the time here, he's going to refer to him as Christ, same person. But notice some of the things that Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12, notice what he says there. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul was in prison while he wrote this letter. And yet he said, it hasn't stopped what I'm doing. I mean, a lot of us might say, wow, preaching Christ, that's got me where I am. I'm going to tone it down. I'm going to quit talking about Christ. I don't want it to get any worse. Paul didn't have that idea. He said, even here, I have opportunities to preach Christ. And the imperial guard, those that are serving Caesar, they know what I'm here for. They know what it's all about. He was making converts as a prisoner. He was obsessed with God's Son. Go on to verses 15 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He's talking about other preachers of the gospel. He said, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry." Paul was not liked by all Christians. There were some that no doubt thought that he was a fraud. He's just putting on a front, and you know, we're not going to let him get away with that. He says some of them are preaching from envy, from rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, that is, those who are preaching out of envy and rivalry, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And you know, if I hear of people that are trying to put me down or badmouth me, I'm going to get upset. I'm going to get all worked up. I'm going to start firing back at them, perhaps. But that's not how Paul responded. Look at verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul said, I don't care what people say about me. And if their motives are not right, then that's their problem. They've got to answer to the Lord for that. I just rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. Again, that's a mark of an obsession. You forget about yourself and you're focused on Christ. In verses 19 and 20, read on. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul said, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." I can imagine that if I were in prison, I would be obsessed with getting out. Where's my lawyer? What do I have to do to shorten my time? I want to get out of here. And no doubt, Paul wanted to get out so he could travel more freely. But what did he say there? He said, it doesn't matter if it's by living or dying. I just want to honor Christ. That's what I want. And then look at verses 21 through 23. Philippians 1, 21 through 23, where he says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." When you are so obsessed with Christ, the Son of God, death doesn't have any terror over you. You realize, when I leave this life, if I am in Christ, then I'm the one that I love, and that's okay. I mean, I want to stay here a while longer, but death does not terrify me anymore, Paul said. I want to be with him. And you see, all of this intense focus on Paul, what had it done to him? It had changed his brain, hadn't it? It had changed the way he thought, the things that he valued. And that's exactly the idea we want to get for ourselves, is that if we can obsess over Christ, that's going to make us the people we need to be. Look at one other statement by Paul in another place. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In fact, we have a song that sings this very message. Listen to what he says. And again, ask yourself, is this a man who is obsessed? "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, Paul was still alive physically. What do you mean by that, Paul? You're standing right here. You're talking to us. You've not been crucified. "Oh, yes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul was obsessed. I mean, I'm sorry if you don't like that word, but that's a good word to apply to this very man that we're looking at. And it's not a bad word to apply to ourselves if we're talking about God's Son. In his book, Crazy Love, written by Francis Chan in 2008, he has a chapter in that book entitled "Obsessed: A Profile of the Obsessed." Profile of the Obsessed. And listen to what he says about those who are obsessed with Christ. He says, "Obsessed people are more concerned with obeying God than doing what is expected or fulfilling the status quo. A person who is obsessed with Jesus will do things that don't always make sense in terms of success or wealth on this earth." That's exactly right. That's what the Bible says. Once we get our head on straight and our focus clear and we're gazing upon Jesus, obsessed with him, things are going to change with our lives. But it's all going to be for the better. It's all going to prepare us for an eternity with God. Let's ask ourselves now, why should we be obsessed with God's Son? I mean, you're talking about changes, Tim. If that happens, then things are going to change in my life. And a lot of us are pretty comfortable with where we're at right now, for good or bad. I mean, change is not comfortable, even if it is a better thing for me. I like what I've got right now. Why should I think about being obsessed with God's Son if that means I'm going to change? Let me give you three reasons. We're going to go through these very briefly, but you'll find many passages that will support each of these ideas. Why should we be obsessed with Jesus? Number one, we need a Savior, a shepherd. We need a shepherd. You know, of course, the idea of a shepherd. It is that individual who is entrusted with a flock of sheep. And the reason why he's there is that sheep are not very good at directing their own lives. They wander this way or that. They get into trouble here or there. The shepherd is there to make sure they are where they need to be. And that's what we need sometimes. In fact, all the time. Think about that beautiful psalm, Psalm 23. Let's just remember two or three verses from that. Listen to what David said in Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All of our needs will be provided. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Peace. I know that I'm being watched. I know that I'm being taken to where I need to go. My life has peace, and I can lie down in security. And then at the end, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where do you get that kind of confidence that things are going to turn out good? You find it with the shepherd, the right shepherd. And of course, when you go to John chapter 10 and verse 11, we learn who that shepherd is for our lives. We know that. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 11, in the midst of an extended discussion of how he is the good shepherd, says this in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he's done that for us. He laid down his life so that he might become our shepherd. He doesn't force his way on any of us. But those who are wise will recognize, I need that. There are times in our lives where we realize, I can't do this by myself. I need somebody to help. Look at the shepherd. Be obsessed with the shepherd, Jesus. Secondly, we need to be obsessed with God's Son because we need a Savior. Even more than needing a shepherd, although they really go hand in hand, we need a Savior. And when you think about sheep, don't they often need to be rescued? I mean, I'm imagining, I've never had any direct experience in tending sheep, but I'm told they are very liable to get in trouble. They will wander away from the flock. They'll end up where there is no food, no water. They will fall off a cliff. They will be in the presence of wolves that are ready to tear them up and eat them. They need a Savior sometimes. Because of their own foolishness, will anybody rescue that sheep? And again, when we're looking at Jesus, yes, exactly. That's what it says all throughout the Bible. John 3:16, one of the most familiar passages in all the Word of God. Hear it again. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's rescue. That's salvation. That's the offer of a Savior. God so loved the world. And again, Paul in Galatians chapter 4 this time, Galatians chapter 4, look at verses 4 and 5, and hear again this idea that we have a Savior in Jesus. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. There it is again. His Son is the one that does this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He redeemed us. Why did we need to be redeemed? We were slaves to sin, and the wages of sin are death. But he redeemed us. He brought us into his own house, and now we've been adopted as children of God. Yeah. There's good reason to be obsessed with Jesus, because I need a Savior, you need a Savior, and in Jesus we have that. And then reason number three, why we should be obsessed with God's Son, Jesus is our only hope. Underline that word only, because it's true. Jesus is our only hope. And if you're thinking only about this life, yeah, you can live this life and get by, okay, I guess. There's lots of people that never become Christians that live a pretty comfortable life. But this life is not all there is. You know that, don't you? There is a life after death. What will that be like? And that's where Jesus becomes our only hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to what Paul says there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, remember, and he's talking here especially to Gentiles, and that would include most of us in this audience today and in that sense, but it does apply to everybody. Remember that at that time, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. No hope. Can't help but think of Dante's Inferno, that work done many centuries ago where he depicts what hell must be like. And I don't know all that was inside that depiction. I've not read the book, but I do know he said at the entrance there was this sign that says, abandon all hope, all who enter here. If that doesn't make you tremble, I don't know what would. Because in eternity, there will be no more opportunities to have Christ in your life, and you'll have no hope. But on the other hand, the good news, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says it so well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, Paul said, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. That glory begins on this earth. I see glory in the lives of many of you. Others, I don't know you as well, but I'm sure I would see it in you as well. But it especially branches out into eternity. And we will have that glory because Christ is in us. Without Christ, we have no hope. We are without God. But with Christ, we have the hope of glory. There are so many reasons to be obsessed with God's Son. We've listed three. There are many others that you could come up with, and I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to get into the Word of God and reflect on your life and on what the Word of God says about God's Son and how much He can do for you. But the bottom line is this. Yes, we ought to be obsessed with God's Son. We ought to have that divine obsession. And what I'm talking about is we spend time with Jesus. We get into the Bible. We read it a lot. We think about it a lot. We worship with God's people every time we have an opportunity. We serve other people the way Christ served other people. We are in prayer a lot. We are obsessed. But it's a divine obsession. And there's every reason to have it. Let me close with John chapter 1, verses 49 and 50. When Jesus begins his ministry, he begins calling people, and one of those was Nathanael. Nathanael was not impressed from what he had heard. I mean, this guy is from Nazareth, and he tells the one who comes to get him, says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But he comes. And listen to what happens in this. And just before this passage that we're going to read, Jesus said, before you were called, I saw you under the fig tree. We don't know all that was involved there, but something very personal happened under that fig tree, a vision perhaps, something that Jesus knew about. Nobody else could have known about it, but Jesus did. And that's what leads to this response in John 1, beginning in verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What a reaction. And then Jesus in verse 15. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Now, Jesus doesn't go into detail about what those greater things are, but I suspect it's what we read in the rest of the Gospel of John, as well as the other Gospel accounts, and the epistles, and the book of Acts, and the book of Revelation, things we know. How's your reaction to Jesus? Do you say, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of all people"? And if you don't say that, maybe you need to get back into the Word and read a little slower, a little more meditatively, because that's what He is, Son of God, your Shepherd, your Savior, your only hope. If you're not a child of God today, don't let this opportunity pass. Confess your faith that He is God's Son. Turn away from sin by repenting of it. Today, put Him on in the act of baptism. All of that will take a few minutes at most. It will open up an eternity of joy for you. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or has Satan lied to you and said, "There's a lot more going on out in the world. I mean, tell him to hurry up and finish this worship. There's a lot of things to do outside this building." That's Satan telling you that. Yeah, there's a lot of things going on. But if it pulls our focus away from God and from Jesus, we better look again. If you need help, if you need to repent of sin as an erring child of God, come and let's pray together for your forgiveness, whatever we can do to help. Please come as we stand and sing.